Romans and chapter 13, let me repeat at least one announcement I made this morning with respect to Reformation Zambia magazine, which has now come out, the 38th edition. For a number of you who are not here in the mornings, so that's really meant that you take advantage of that. Two quick things I said about it. One is the issue itself that has come out is a special commemorative issue in the sense that it has an article on Pastor Kalifungwa and Pastor Cholwe's 30 years in ministry, which has happened this year. So it's the kind that you want to buy and keep because it is historic in that sense. It's currently going for 10 kwacha. It is the last issue to go for 10 kwacha. The next one, which will be coming out end of this year, beginning of next year, is going up by 50% because of the strengthening of the dollar. So just make sure you take advantage at least of this one. And then the last bit about it is that we would like to continue providing these to poor pastors. And I was a little confusing in the morning when I tried to explain the figures. So let me simply say that it is 10 pastors at any one time. And so if you give 100 kwacha, it's for every issue. And since the issue comes out 3 times a year, it means that, for instance, now that this issue has come out, end of August, early September, you pay 100. Then the next time is in January, and the next time is in May. Okay, so forget the 25 kwachas I was talking about and everything. That's quite confusing. I was just trying to say that's the equivalent per month, but it became a little confusing. Okay, so we would appreciate that. We've already had one or two individuals coming in to make the offer, and would appreciate a few more, so that more and more of our poorer pastors and churches, in fact, I shouldn't have just said pastors, but churches as well, can benefit from the fact that we ourselves have been blessed materially. Okay, so let's turn to Romans chapter 13, and if you have your Bibles with you, we will read verse 8 to verse 10, verse 8 to verse 10, and I hope you can see behind the flowers here that it's Lord's Supper, and so it will be a slightly brief exposition today, and we will pick it up again the following Sunday. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, brethren, as those of you who have been here will appreciate, we've been looking at this brief, very brief section of the Apostle Paul's book to a letter to the Romans. And it's a little section that is primarily on the subject of love. You can't miss it. Owe no one anything except to love. He who loves another fulfills the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love, love, love. That's what this passage is all about. And we have done an overview of it. We have seen how Paul talks about our permanent debt to one another, how he talks about how this sums up the commandments, and then finally speaks about how it fulfills the purpose or intention of the law. We have also spent a little more time in the first part, and particularly verse 8. We've dealt with the issues of money with respect to one another, where it says, owe no one anything. We've gone through that. We've also spent a bit of time, especially with the continuing debt to love. And we said, oh, what a debt we owe to one another. And quite a distinguishing mark of the Christian faith. Because generally speaking, this is what Jesus says should mark us all. That this is the way the non-believers will know that we are disciples, the people of God, if we love one another. Now today, we really begin to look at the longest section here. And it is the section beginning at the end of verse 8, where it says, whoever loves another fulfills the law. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then it goes on to say, for the commandments, and he gives us at least four commands there, and then comes back to it when it says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, if you've been coming to Kabwata Baptist Church since your birth, it doesn't strike you as odd. There doesn't seem to be a problem in your mind when you see that to the Apostle Paul, fulfilling the law is the same thing as the commandments in verse 9. Verse 8 and verse 9 are sitting next to each other, and there seems to be absolutely no hint that the Apostle Paul is dumping one thing in order to pick on another. But really, in the Christian faith and in Christian circles, there are issues around this. And I felt that to equip us who have then to mingle with Christians out there and be able to help one another understand the way in which God continues to use his law, then let's at least put on our thinking caps for a moment, stop thinking about ourselves, and consider some of the major issues. And then hopefully we will come back to consider the issue of the law being fulfilled in love. Now let me try and quickly explain what I mean by that by inviting you to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 17 says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. There's a general position in the Christian faith that is referred to as new covenant thinking that particularly drives a major wedge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ especially says, I have come to fulfill the law, basically the understanding is that there should be no effort on our part to speak to believers and say to them that they ought to live by God's law or by God's commandments. It has been fulfilled in Christ. Yes, he may not have abolished it, but he has fully satisfied it, and therefore, why are you bothering me, or why are you bothering believers? Another passage that makes this position is the book of Hebrews. If you can just quickly turn there. Hebrews and chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Beginning with verse 8. Now remember, I'm telling you a problem which to you is not a problem. But it's because you are in the real world where it's not just Reformed Baptists who exist. And you mingle a lot with believers, and these are the kinds of things they argue for. Here it is. Chapter 8 and verse 8. For he finds fault with them, referring to the first covenant, when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Ten Commandments, you know that that's what is being referred to here, because those commandments, the laws that are there, were given to Israel when they were taken out of Egypt. And God here is saying that the covenant I made with them is different from the covenant that I am about to make with you. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make, in other words, a new covenant with the house of Israel, after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so on, it continues. Verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. In other words, it has no place anymore because he has made a new covenant. So, God's law is no longer supposed to be on paper where you can go and read it. God's law in the New Testament is supposed to be in your heart and in your mind, with no reference to what is on paper. Now, that's a major doctrinal position. And it's amazing, those of us who mingle in pastoral circles and theological circles, it's amazing how many people who are real, strong Christian leaders in the world today who will argue for that position based on these and other passages that are there in the New Testament. Well, we are now in a text where clearly the Apostle Paul seems to have a slightly different mind. Because he has just told us that the one who loves fulfills the law. So clearly, is he referring to something that is in your heart and in your mind and you can't refer to it written somewhere? Well, he says in verse 8, for the commandments, and before we know it, he's actually quoting from the Ten Commandments. So, others will say, well, look, perhaps only the Ten Commandments. Everything else after that has been, as it were, thrown away completely. And therefore, we should not be referring to the passages in Leviticus, the passages in Numbers, the passages in Deuteronomy, etc., etc. We should not be referring to those. Again, the difficulty with that is you come to passages like 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just quickly go there for me. This is what Paul says, and I'm quoting from verse 8. Or maybe let me go a few verses before. Let me begin with verse 3, where we see the actual issue that Paul is settling. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating on any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Okay, so that's the issue. In other words, Paul is saying, excuse me, you guys are supposed to be paying me something for the work I'm doing. It's a right that I have. And those are the arguments. Now, listen to verse 8. Do I say these things on human authority? In other words, am I simply using common sense here as an authority to hook your consciences to what you should be doing for me? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake. In other words, it's applicable to us today. Because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. And if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? So again, hear me, Paul is not limiting himself to the Ten Commandments. He's clearly going to Leviticus, to Numbers, and whatever other extra passages in the law of Moses to bring out something. The difference is that outside the Ten Commandments, it's very clear that he is talking in terms of the principle which is there. The principle is what must be applied. And it is that principle as well that we then bring into the whole question of tithing, as he goes on to speak about in verse 13 and verse 14. Let's just quickly check there. Verse 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So clearly, again, you go to the law of Moses, and you can see how he's in very particular terms says this is the way you will support the structure of temple worship with your tithes. And Paul says, in the same way, this is how we support the church. It's in exactly the same way with our tithes. Okay, so let's go back to the text a little bit. Because then you begin to see what I want you to see. That in the mind of the Apostle Paul, when he says, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, he's not talking about some mystical, indescribable, frothy law somehow tucked away at your mind, in the back of your mind, which you cannot put down in straight terms. He's referring to the Ten Commandments. As he goes on to quote, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and he says, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And hey, you shall love your neighbor as yourself is in Leviticus. So we are back again to the fact that it's not just the Ten Commandments. That's Leviticus 19, verse 18. So whatever that position is, that is talking about the old covenant and the new covenant, what has been put into its meaning is actually throwing away more than the apostles were wanting us to do. The Old Testament is still relevant to us. The Pentateuch is still relevant to us. The Ten Commandments and those laws that came out of the Ten Commandments, which we will go to in a few minutes, are all relevant to us. We need to study them. We need to know them. They are part of God's word to us. Now, granted, when the Lord saves us, He deals with the power for the law to condemn us to hell. He deals with it because He washes away our sins. He gives us His righteousness. But it doesn't therefore mean we should take a scissors, cut that part of the Bible and throw it away saying obsolete. That's not what it means at all. Okay? And even when it's speaking in the old covenant and new covenant in that sense, it is talking in terms of it being a means by which we are being brought to God. Clearly, the means by which we are brought to God is not those laws. That's just a measure, something that enables us to see how we are living. But the means by which we are brought to God is through the finished work of Christ. Okay? So I've opened the lid for you. I want you to think about it a little further. But Paul here is now quoting the Ten Commandments. And I just want to open it up a little more. And to do it, I've asked our friends in the media to throw on the three screens, or wherever you're sitting, it should be possible, the Ten Commandments as they are found in Exodus and chapter 20. So, I think let's change the in our Bibles, but most of the time you'll be looking at the screen as soon as they can put their act together. You know what happened? Ah, good. Technology has a way of disappointing you just when you need it, especially on your wedding day. Yeah, it can spoil everything. Okay, so it's a little small on the screen, but don't worry. The main thing is not so much for you to read what is there. It is what will be happening screen after screen after screen. Okay, so if you're in Exodus 20, what I need you to notice, if you are there in your Bibles, is that there is a, what can I call it? There is a closure between verse 17 of Exodus 20 and the rest of Exodus 20. In fact, the rest of Exodus itself. You notice, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then he begins, you shall have this. In verse 3, you shall not make this for yourself. In verse 4, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And then a few other things. And after that, in verse 18, this is what we read. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood afar and said to Moses, you speak to us. We don't want to listen to this anymore. So what we see then in verse 22, and the Lord said to Moses, and then you've got a lot of other laws that begin from there, and you keep going, chapter 21, chapter 22, a lot of other laws. But the Ten Commandments always stand out as an intact ten. They are not confused with everything else. They are like the first part of a constitution, and then all the other laws come out of that constitution. That's what you have in the Ten Commandments. And even when Paul was quoting there, he was clearly limiting himself to the Ten Commandments. So that's the first thing I wanted you to notice. The second, if we can go to another slide, I really want us to get to the Lord's Supper very quickly here. The second thing is that you will notice that the Ten Commandments are clearly divided into two camps. There are two positions in history. The first position is that the first four belong to our relationship with God, and then the last six belong to our relationship with one another. That's the first. And in a sense, you can appreciate that, because when you look at the first four, they are all very vertical. Okay? You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make for yourself a carved image, which is really replacing me in terms of the way you are worshipping me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Again, it's clear to do with him. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Again, separate it for a day of worship. You can't miss it. And then when you come to the rest, honor your father and your mother. Clearly, there's something horizontal there, because your father and your mother, well, some of them have died, but I think you're talking about those who are alive. You know, you are relating to them this way, rather than, okay, my dad is looking at me from heaven or anything like that, which a lot of people like to believe is happening. You shall not murder. Again, it's horizontal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor, and so on. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. So that tends to be almost every Christian book that you will read. That's the position that is there. Let's go to the next slide. You will notice in the next slide that the first five are on one slide and the next five are on the other. Now, that's the way that Jews understood it. In other words, scholars who have made their way into Jewish writings have discovered that for the Jews, it was 5-5. That they placed honor your father and your mother as belonging to the first tablet. And those of you who've listened to me or mingled to me a lot more in private, you will understand that that's what I continue to teach as well. That there is a pattern to the Ten Commandments, and that the fifth commandment is always unique on each tablet. The fifth commandment is always unique. It is a foundation for what is on top. A foundation for what is on top. So, very quickly, continue looking at your screens. So, it's true that the first four are directly vertical. The fifth, honor your father and your mother, becomes foundational for the top. In other words, it is the responsibility of those in authority to ensure that what is on top is upheld. Let me say it again. It is the responsibility of those in authority to make sure that what is on top is upheld. Therefore, when children obey or honor their fathers and mothers, what happens is that they are therefore able to keep everything, because they have been taught about it, and the rules that are there in the home uphold it. And one of the ways I can easily prove it, I often joke with people, I said to them, the commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, who was it given to? And it often shocks me when I say that, because they say, who? I mean, all of us. I say, okay, then let's read it. So it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner, in other words, the visitor who's in your home. So who is it given to? It soon becomes pretty obvious. It's not been given to your son or your daughter in the house. Unless I pull a fufu somewhere. It's clearly given to the father and the mother. So by you honoring your parents, they institute all those things, and consequently you are able to look after them. Similarly with the last five. The last one is foundational. The last one there is not direct related to you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. In other words, it's not something that your neighbor feels against him. But it's foundational. In other words, if you fail number 10, you fail number 9, number 8, number 7, and number 6. You also fail. Let's look at number 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So clearly again, if you are envying what belongs to your neighbor, you end up doing all those things against your neighbor. So by ensuring that you deal with your heart, your neighbor doesn't know, but you deal with your heart, it deals with the rest there. And similarly, with the top one, honor your father and your mother, it deals with the rest. So I thought we should just, at least first of all, appreciate something of the pattern that is there in that breakdown. Now, if at the end of this you still prefer the previous slide, let's go back to it. If you prefer that, you know, you still be a member of KBC, you will not be excommunicated and everything else. Because that's what is in most literature anyway. Okay. I just sometimes think, why should God only give us 4 in our relationship with him, which is more important, and then give us 6 in our relationship with one another, which is less important, but let's put those things aside. Okay, so let's go up 2 slides now. Is it up or down? Let's go. Sorry, it was the opposite way. The next one. Okay, so this is now that top 5. Okay? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. And clearly there, God is safeguarding matters related to his worship. He's safeguarding them there. So he's giving us the object of worship. He's giving us the matter of worship, is giving us the manner of worship, is giving us the day of worship, and is giving us the custodians of worship. So that covers that. And again, you can see it wasn't just sort of haphazardly thinking a few things and I'm throwing them out. There is a very clear pattern. Let's go to the next, which is where Paul is getting his commandments from. And it is, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and then you shall not covet your neighbor's house. That's the one that Paul is dealing with. But the way he deals with it is what we now see in the next slide, and that's where we'll end for now. Okay. Notice that he transposes the first two. So, if you go to our text, which is Romans 13, you notice that the first one that he puts for us is actually the seventh commandment. Sorry, the numbers are just following the order that normal numbering is all about. But otherwise, you shall not murder is actually the sixth commandment. But he transposes it with you shall not commit adultery. Alright? But number eight is in its place. You shall not steal. And then, because it's simply giving out a sample, number nine is missing altogether. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But clearly, he does not forget the last one. You shall not covet your neighbor's house and all the other details. And then he simply adds, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So essentially, in terms of what's going on, that's where we are. I began with you much earlier, beyond the text, because I want to repeat, it's a strong position in Christendom. In fact, all you need to do, since these days you can Google, all you need to do is Google New Covenant Theology. That's all. Just that phrase, New Covenant Theology. And you're going to be reading things that at the end you'll say, this is all confusing, you know, because you've just taken for granted that you should go to those commandments, you should go to Leviticus and Numbers and so on, and read to your edification and the arguments that are there. Finally, at least for today, I want to repeat, this was just to keep this in context. The Lord Jesus actually divides all the commandments into those same two parts, but he divides them based on two verses that he pulls out of the Pentateuch in two totally unrelated places. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Oh, maybe let's do this. Let's begin with Mark 12. Yeah, let's begin with Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 28 to downwards. Yeah, verse 28 downwards. And one of the scribes came up and heard him disputing with another one, with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, what commandment is most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now that, by the way, just keep your finger here. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So this doesn't sound very much like your usual sermon, isn't it? But once in a while, we need to make sure when we are out there, we are sounding intelligent when people are trying to ring circles around us. Deuteronomy 6. Let me begin from verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's where he picked it up from. But let's go back now to Mark chapter 12. So we've read up to verse 30. Then Jesus says, the second greatest commandment, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Or as he says elsewhere, these two sum up the entire law. So where is this second one? Leviticus. It's not in Deuteronomy. No. It's Leviticus. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, sorry. That's going backwards. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And what is, in fact, interesting about it is that it's even just half a verse that he pulls together. Half a verse. If you are there, chapter 19 and verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, can you imagine? It's like sort of, you know, going, if it was human anatomy, it's like going for an appendix, you know, sort of chop out an appendix and you say, now this is the greatest commandment. Right in the middle of nowhere, in Leviticus, you know, it's a book you hardly ever read. That's where it's pulled out and he says, this is the second. The first was this one, this is the second. And he says, put these two together, bang! And you have the entire law of Moses put together. In fact, the entire law of God. All I'm saying, brethren, is that, you see, when you read Romans 13, you take things for granted, isn't it? I mean, most of you thought, okay, what is Pastor Bill going to teach from here? We know it all. But there you are. There is a depth there. People are falling on the wrong sides. Paul is fitting together what often we don't even think about. And I think it's important for us to be intelligent believers, to study these things, because it is ours in Christ. What I intend to come and do next time then is now to deal with what Paul himself is now trying to show here, that in keeping these commandments here, actually, it's love that motivates, it's love that enables you to do just that. So, that second part awaits us this coming week. Okay. Now we need to come to the Lord's table, and the deacons can start coming forward.